all that they're looking at is what he's saying, not what he's doing. And in comparison to Donald Trump, he's trying to position himself as somebody that is a little bit more sympathetic to Gaza, to Palestinians, but still, at the end of the day, does the bidding that Israel needs. And so will there be any ramifications from international institutions, from any of these individuals and organizations that say they are, you know, appalled by what's happening in Gaza and who have debated whether to call it a genocide or not for nearly 6 months now. And nothing will come out of it because the United States and Israel are the ones that lead these institutions. Israel is under the protection of the United States, therefore nothing will come.
But Fiorella, what's really very interesting is that it has been acknowledged by everyone at this point, even by Zionist entity NGOs and civil society, that Zionist Israel is using starvation as a means to as a means of submission against the people of Gaza. And yet the U.S. has persisted in publicly supporting those responsible for this outrage in Gaza. And now, instead of opening the borders with Egypt and allowing the aid in, they are suggesting a maritime aid bridge that starts in Cyprus and gets into Gaza. But what is stopping them from pressuring the Zionists into a ceasefire and opening wide from every corner with the borders of Gaza? I mean, they can even open the borders with Gaza with the illegal Zionist settlements, not only with Egypt, but they are persistent in the siege.
Right. But what's stopping them is their goal, because Israel is there to meet the objectives and goals of the United States military. That is all it is there for. That's its own. That's the reason why it was created. We're talking about Israel has verbally said that they're going to expand into Lebanon, like as they have already been doing. They're going to go after Syria, Iran. This is all not just Israel. This is part of the U.S. plan to take over this entire region. And so they need Israel there. So, of course, Biden, the administration, and the entire State Department are having to do this sort of, this is a humanitarian act. When, as you know, Marwa, have we seen actual humanitarian actions from the United States? It doesn't exist. This is all a guise. This is all a facade to really continue pushing their military strategies on the region. So what's actually stopping them is their own military goals, their own objectives. They have zero desire to actually help Palestinians in Gaza. They would have done this hundreds of thousands of victims of ago if they actually cared. And they're not doing this because that's not their objective. Their objective is to appear compassionate, to appear like they're actually trying to get this aid in. But as you said, they could do this in a completely different way. But no, this is about military targets and establishing these military targets in order to do what they need to do. And of course, also appear compassionate in that way.
Mm-hmm. Well, Fiorella, we have under international law the Article 54 of the Additional Protocol of June 1977 of the Geneva Conventions and Article 8 as well of the Rome Statute of the International Criminal Court that using starvation as a weapon of war is prohibited and considered a war crime. Now, the Israeli entity is responsible for the starvation. We have heard some of the officials of the Biden administration saying that this needs to stop, like, for example, Kamala Harris, who said that people in Gaza are starving, the conditions are inhumane, and our community, our common humanity compels us to act. But if the U.S. is not acting upon its words, why do they say them even though? I mean, if it's only for votes, then why do they say them when they can compel them into action? If there's any way now to pressure the Biden administration into obliging Zionist Israel to stop the genocide against Gaza, what is that way? What can the people do?
Right. The only thing the American people can do right now is continue their efforts in going outside of the electoral system, because there is no pressure that the government feels from the American public, because they're not representing the American public. The government is clearly representing these lobbyists, representing these institutions that are very powerful. They have zero representation to the American public, because as you've seen, there have been so many protests, so many people protesting, so many people saying we're not okay with this. Even from the beginning of this genocide to now, we have seen more and more people say, wait a minute, I don't want my tax dollars going to this. We saw what happened with Aaron Bushnell and that way he protested because he said, I don't want to be take a part in this genocide. So more and more people of the United States are actually against what is happening, but they have zero ways to pressure because the American system is not partial. It's not giving them any sort of ability to pressure Biden outside of protesting, outside of going and doing these things. So more than protesting, they need to actually attack the levers of power. What I have seen is attacking the ships that are getting going from American ports to supply weapons to Israel. These sort of things need to happen. There needs to be direct confrontation with those in power. Now, I'm not talking about just random representatives. I'm talking about those directly with the Israel lobby. And that's the only thing that's going to continue putting pressure. But it has to be in a huge amount, and it has to be directed at the economics, which is why what we've seen with Ansarallah being the most a devastating effect towards Israel and the United States, because that's attacking their economics. And that's honestly the best way. The American public is not largely in favor of what's happening, but they actually don't even know what to do. And at this point, they largely are complicit because not much is getting done. And again, this is not something that is surprising. The United States will say these words of compassion. They will say that they want to stop what Israel is doing, then simultaneously give Israel the funds and the military apparatus that it needs to continue, because they are the ones that need this to happen just as much as Israel does.
Mm-hmm. Well, Fiorella Isabel, journalist, geopolitical analyst, and writer at the Fiorella Isabel Substack, thank you very much for being with us. Ladies and gents, thank you. And Ramadan Mubarak to you and all of your loved ones. Hopefully this Ramadan will be the last Ramadan where Palestine is not free. Hopefully next year will be the Free Palestine year. We'll see you again next week right here on the Mideast Stream.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum to all our brothers and sisters from across the globe. We are on the initial days of the holy month of Ramadan, the month of demonstrating our obedience, the month of reading the Quran. And it is a great honor for us on IRIB English Radio, that is broadcasting from Iran, for us, the Quran Quest team, to be sharing these holy moments with you. This is the program that, as you must remember, we study the verses of the Quran one by one, not just to read them, but to learn from them and practice them in our lives. We want to have a life that is led by the Quran. And to help us with that, we've been honored to have our dear brother Habib. Brother Habib, salam alaikum, Ramadan Kareem to you, and thank you very much on these holy days for being with us.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Hopefully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward your hunger and thirst, inshallah ta'ala.
So with Brother Habib, we've been going through the chapters of the Quran one by one, and we've arrived on chapter 67 of the Quran. We talked about general information about the surah on the previous episode, and we listened to a few verses. We're going to start with verse 2 today, so let's listen to these verses and be back for the discussion. Don't go away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم وهو العزيز الغفور
He who created death and life to test you as to which of you is best indeed. And he is the exalted in might, the forgiving.
You just listened to the first few verses of chapter 67 of the Quran here on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. We are Quran Quest and we're with Brother Habib. Brother Habib, so we talked about certain mulk and we said that it means God's domination over the world, His authority. In the first verse, we talked about how important it is for us to always remember how strong God is, because it's easy for human beings to forget that and think that they are strong, that they are powerful. In the second verse, it says, He who created death and life, that He may test you to see which of you is best in conduct, and He is the Almighty, the All-Forgiving. Now, I have a question about death and the deeds that we should do to prepare for that. But before that, why does God need to test us in order to know which one of us is better? Because He is supposed to be the all-knowing. Why does He need to test us to reveal that?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge is not the cause or reason why this person deserves hell, nor this person deserves divine reward. But rather it is your own action. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knowing has no effect whatsoever to the outcome of your own actions. You are the one who strives to reach the reward. You are the one that slacked when you're trying to receive, or you slacked and therefore deserve consequentially punishment.
Mm-hmm.
So to bring it up more, to make it more clear, I have this child. I have two children. The first child studies a lot and is very smart and puts so much trouble and effort in his studies. My second child likes to play video games a lot. Doesn't like to read. Does not read. Does not study. Does not do anything. So I take them to the teacher. And I tell them about their situation.
Yeah.
The teacher is going to give them an exam.
But you already know.
He knows that the first one is going to be successful in the exam. And the second one is going to fail. He knows it. Why? Because this is their, you know, potential. This is their, you know, status. This is their characteristics. And then when the test comes, it comes back to them and their actions. Again, this is just to, you know, make it more clear to the mind. In Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all-knowing. When we say that He is all-knowing, it means that He does not have any ignorance to Him.
Mm-hmm.
He knows everything. He knows that this person is going to do this, but it's going to be with his own actions, his own, you know, movements, his own doings.
Desire. All right, thank you very much. Let's take a break. We'll be back right after the break. We want to continue this discussion. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're talking about verse 2 of chapter 67 of the Quran. We're asking Sheikh Habib, why God needs to test us. So you're saying that God's knowledge doesn't affect our freedom or free will, and okay, I'll accept that, but the question is, if God is all-knowing, isn't it vain for him to test us? He already knows what Habib is going to turn out to be, what Hussein is going to turn out to be, so why go through this whole 70, 80 years of life, inshallah?
Because if I were to, you know, all of a sudden see myself enter existence and see myself in hell, the first thing I'm going to say is that, well, I don't know that I was going to be in that manner.
But he's God, he can do
that. Yeah, I didn't do my actions yet. There's this confusion between Allah's knowledge and our action. He knows we're going to do it, but that doesn't affect the fact that we have to do it so we could be deserve it.
Would it be a violation of his fairness, of his adala, I'm trying to say,
wisdom.
His adala, I'm asking specifically.
As well, yes, as well, because at the end of the day, if all of a sudden, just imagine this, put it like this, that you enter existence right away and you're in hell. This person that is in hell can ask the question, why? Yeah. Why me in hell? Why that person in heaven?
Yeah.
He said, if Allah was to say that, I know that if I created you, you would have done this, 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 and this.
Mm.
But the thing is that this person would say, try me. They have the right to ask, try me.
Okay. Thank you very much.
So it could be knowledge for them themselves as well.
And we talked a lot about death in the previous episode. And it's again mentioned here in this verse. He's the one who created life and death. Death is a very troublesome topic. Everyone is feared of death one way or another. What do you think would be the best deed that we can do? The best thing that we can do so that we can, you know, to prepare for death and life after death?
First of all, knowledge. First and foremost, knowledge. Al-ma'rifah, knowledge. Al-ma'rifah.
Mm.
Know who your creator is, why he created you. And when you know knowledge, again, you understand this life, what it is. And as the imam alayhi wasalam have put forward this concept, إِذَا عَلِمْتَ فَعْمَلْ مَا شِئْتَ. Meaning that if you have knowledge, do as little as you want. Do. You have to do. You have to do the good deeds. You have to do your obligations. But you don't have to be doing it, you know, a lot. Or there doesn't have to be too much prayers. There doesn't have to be too much fasting. Why? Because knowledge or an-niyya al-hasana, why? Because knowledge which brings good intentions, clears up the intentions, is the best deed. Is the best action.
Even if it's like wrong knowledge?
No, I mean, we're talking about the good knowledge.
No. I mean that a person goes with a clean intention and then it just happens he gets the wrong knowledge.
I'll give you an answer in the saying. The saying is available in Al-Kafi. Okay? It's been narrated by Sheikh Al-Kulayni.
Can we keep that narration after the break?
Okay.
Okay, I'm going to have to take a break just before you mentioned that hadith, but it's an awesome topic. I'd like to hear it. We'll be back right after the break. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
We're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. Just before the break, we were talking about that the best deed is to gather knowledge. And I had asked you that if someone with a clean conscience goes to find knowledge, they might find the wrong knowledge. Is that still okay? Is that still the best deed?
No. There has to be good knowledge. It has to be the right knowledge. You have to go to the sources. Your intellect is supposed to push you towards the correct sources. When you reach those correct sources, you submit.
So a person in Africa doesn't have access to Islamic books.
We call that person mustadaf.
Allah subhanahu. So still good.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards and punishes depending. Mm-hmm. Depending on that person, on that individual.
So, I mean, so long as you're doing it correctly, as far as you know, with a clean conscience.
Let me put this saying forward. It might answer your question. Al-Kulayni narrates from Ali ibn Ibrahim, Fiqh, from his father, from Qasim ibn Muhammad, an al-Manqari, an Sufyan ibn Uyayna.
This is a reliable hadith.
No. The chain of narrators is weak.
So
but,
what
it's a but it's a reliable hadith. Sahih bil istilah al qadim.
Okay.
I just said this because it's in Arabic in front of me. That's the reason I said the first couple of names. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam was asked by Sufyan about Qawlullah subhanahu wa ta'ala li yubluukum ayyukum ahsanu amala. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam replied, قَالَ لَيْسَ يَعْنِي أَكْثَرَكُمْ عَمَلًا.
Does it mean the
most? It doesn't mean the most. It's not about the person quantity. Who does more. It's not about quantity. It's about quality. وَلَكِنْ أَصْوَبَكُمْ عَمَلًا. Those who know that are correct in their worship. Those who hit the target.
The most accurate.
Accurate. وَإِنَّمَا الْإِصَابَةُ. How, all right, how do I become accurate?
Yeah.
إِنَّمَا الْإِصَابَةُ خَشْيَةُ اللَّهِ.
So,
fear of Allah
fear
subhanahu,
God
wa ta'ala.
Subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes. وَالنِّيَّةُ الصَّادِقَةُ. Good intentions.
Clean con. Yeah. Clean, good
intentions. These good intentions cannot come. This is a note from me, a commentary from me. Good intentions cannot come without clean knowledge. That's a long topic. I know it might seem, you know, kind of, you know, far off, but at the end of the day.
No, but then again, it depends on how you define good knowledge.
Yes, that's the thing. والحسنة ثم قال الإبقاء على العمل حتى يخلص أشد من العمل. Staying on one action with good intentions and clean intentions and pure intentions is better than doing the action itself. That good intention is better than the action itself. ألا والعمل الخالص الذي لا تزيدك أن يحمد أن ألا والعمل الخالص الذي لا تريد أن يحمدك عليه أحد. He continues the Imam عليه السلام. Good pure intention is the intention that when you do this action, you don't want people to say, "Oh wow, look at that person, he's worshiping." You don't want anyone to applaud your actions, but you want only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's satisfaction. وَالنِّيَّ أَفْضَلْ مِنَ الْعَمَلِ. This good intention is better than the action. أَلَا وَإِنَّ النِّيَّ هِيَ الْعَمَلِ. It is the soul of action. This intention is the soul and reality of your action.
It is the core of the intention.
ثُمَّ تَلَى قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى قُلْ كُلٌّ يَعْمَلْ عَلَى شَاكِلَتِهِ. Everyone does as they intend.
Yeah.
يعني على نيتي, as they he gives an explanation to it, as their intentions.
Mm.
Everyone does as they picture, as they illustrate, and this illustration comes from where?
From their intentions.
Again, going back to the fact that you want to know that this action is a correct action.
Mm.
How do you know that it's a correct action? How can you come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without knowing that this action is wanted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's the question that I raise and you should reflect and ponder upon. How can I come close to, for example, a king and make him satisfied with me with an action I don't know that he likes or not? He might hate it.
Mm.
So therefore, I have to have what? Knowledge in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. Then I can have that good intention.
Mm. Thank you very much, Brother Habib. We learn a lot from you every time. We're very happy to have you, but I'm afraid we're out of time. You can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio, Quran Quest. Today we talked about why people need to live and be tested in order to reveal who's good and who's not. And we also talked about what the best deed can be for death, and that is to gather knowledge and act to it. Until next episode, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
أولئك الذين هداهم الله وأولئك هم أولو الألباب.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars. And God said, let there be light. And there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint.
A critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, whereby we try to criticize movies with religious, spiritual, and metaphysical themes. For that, I've invited Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser again to the studio to help me criticize the movie Astral, produced in 2018, directed by Chris Maul. Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
You're welcome. And Brother Yasser, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the studio again.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It was a pleasure to be with you, Brother Muhammad Jawad.
You're welcome. Well, you know, from the last two episodes ago, we tried to criticize the movie Astral, directed by Chris Maul, produced in 2018, which is a British horror film, actually, with, you know, Alex as his major character, you know, played by Frank Delane, of course. Before me asking any questions about this movie or the theme about this movie, let's take a listen to a short part of this movie and then we'll be back. Don't go away.
I can't really tell you how to do it. I can only describe how I did it. Find somewhere comfortable. Rest your eyes. Concentrate on your breathing. You are connected to all that exists. I am empowered to travel wherever I wish to go.
So, astral projection allows you to contact...
I don't think you should be messing around with that.
Why exactly you want to try?
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and my guest speakers, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser. The movie we are trying to criticize is called Astral. It stands for Astral Projection. It was produced in 2018 and it was directed by Chris Maul. Well, the story is about a student of metaphysics who, you know, tries or learns about astral projection or the scientific premise of AP and then tries to practice this or enter another realm to see his deceased mother, but he faces the consequences. Brother Yasser, what does or how does Alex's experience with astral projection affect his mental health and perception of reality?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, as the movie clearly shows that he becomes very stressful. He starts seeing things. He starts doubting.
Yes.
I mean, in the beginning of the movie, it showed that, you spoke about a few programs before about people born with this kind of disposition.
Mm-hmm.
It's possible we have this kind of thing, that people are born with certain skill sets or a certain gifts, as you want to call it.
Yes.
In the way that he drew a particular picture by seeing a particular being. And the reason for his mother's death and so on and so forth may have played on him. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of different things affecting him. But yes. I think the movie itself then shows that, you know, this is not something that should be practiced. Even in the Islamic teachings and stuff, generally these things are not, persuaded to do. They're actually dissuaded to don't do it because of the damages it can do, the potential damages.
For the general public.
For anybody, even the person who's doing it.
But somebody who's talented to do so.
Doesn't matter. Just because you're talented to do it doesn't mean you have to do it.
But
on one basis.
But if they can, like, for example, find out what the other realms has for them or have for them, like what Sayyid Abdullah was
like, for example, at the end of the day, the Sharia gives you a certain way of life to go about. Going to in another realm is going to do what for you in terms of Sharia? Is it going to make you pray your namaz better? No. Very unlikely.
If you find out, for example, there are different realms.
Again, as I mentioned,
of existence, like the afterlife.
You
for
can
example.
Also be. You can't, because again, if the astral realm is just still a physical realm, you're not going to the afterlife.
If they are leaving the physical realm,
but again, that's going to the barzakh realm, and that is not anybody can do that.
Yeah, not everybody, but those,
very few people
have actually done. I'm talking about those select few.
Even then, when they come back, they don't tell anybody anything.
Because some of them. Because
one of the principles of a true mystic is that he doesn't tell anybody anything. It's a truth. If a person comes and starts blabbering...
Yes, but they are sometimes permitted to divulge or disclose a little information to other people.
By who? Who's given that permission? The nafs, which again is nafs al-ammara, which is the evil nafs. Who gave the permission?
I don't know.
Exactly.
I haven't experienced that. But
exactly. In Irfanic teachings, there's always this teacher-student relationship. If a person does something like without a teacher, know something is wrong.
Yes.
Know that there is something devilish in it and evil in it. Like I mentioned previously, that person can be manipulated.
Mm-hmm. True.
Shaitan is easy.
True. Indeed.
That person can be used to say something that he did not see or say it in a way that seems so believable that other people can get confused.
True indeed. Thank you. Thank you very much. Let's take a short break by listening to another part of the movie Astral, produced in 2018, directed by Chris Moll. And then we'll be back and continue our program, Viewpoint on RIB English Radio. Don't go away.
Astral attempt number 2.
It doesn't make any sense. Surely you can't record your own spirit.
It felt like a dream, but it was so real.
Don't believe everything you're about to see.
Ab insidious diaboli, libera nos domine. Ecclesiam tuam secura tibi fatius, libertate. Ab, with the Father, and the Holy Spirit!
You brought something here with you.
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program. On RIB English Radio, this is Muhammad Jawad hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers, helping me criticize the movie Astral, produced in 2018, directed by Chris Moll. Sayyid Abdullah, what's the nature of the entities Alex, the major character in this movie, encounters in the astral plane? Can we say that was demon or at least of demonic nature?
According to the lady that they went to see, who supposedly knows about these things,
yes,
which they found her book and they went to her house, she said that, if I remember correctly, that in the Bible is referred to as demons, and she said in the Quran they referred to as jinn.
Mm-hmm.
In the Quran definitely said, in the Quran it's referred to as jinn, but in the Bible I can't remember if she said angels or demons. So these are the entity. At the end of the day, you call them jinns or demons, they are the same entities. So the name might differ, but the entity is the same. Each culture, each language might have a different name for it. But these are entities that are, we know they do exist, from an Islamic perspective. We do know that jinn exist. They have their own bodies. They have their own realm. They have their own, and whatever makes them, right? They are invisible to us. But are they in the same way that the movie was trying to project, that they are like demonic in their nature and they're just trying to attack you? I'm not sure. I've never heard of that, because they have their own business to deal with. They're not interested in human beings unless someone forces them to, through black magic or whatever. But generally speaking, they're not there to harm you. They, you know. And
but when you leave your body, I mean, like when you get rid of the limitations which exist on this physical level, then you may face different entities or life forms out
there. So definitely that is true.
The story that is being actually reported, like it's in the Quran, that they were attacked by the shooting stars. God actually made it happen so that they couldn't eavesdrop, right?
Yeah. Now, so I suppose because if you are able to extract yourself from your body, then obviously things will be different. As the Quran says, فَكَشَفْنَا عَنْكَ غَطَاءَكَ وَزَرَكَ الْيَوْمَ حَدِيدٌ. So once you leave the limitation of the body, then your sight will see more. So you might see jinn, you might see angels, you might see people who are actually also astral projecting themselves.
Yes.
But what the movie was also trying to highlight a point, which is very important, is that if you do leave your body becomes vulnerable to other entities getting inside it. And that's why the lady emphasized on doing the blessings. And even the guy himself, when he was trying it, he had to do prayers and he blessed himself and blessed his body. Right. So you need to bless yourself before you leave so at least you protect it from being invaded by other entities, whether jinns or demons.
Thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah. Let's take a short break by listening to a part of the movie Astral, produced in 2018, directed by Chris Mall. And then we'll be back and continue our program, Viewpoint, on RIB English Radio. Stay with us.
There were spirits surrounding you looking for a way in.
You saw them?
Yes. And our only choice is to banish them. There is one more powerful than the others. It seeks only destruction and it won't stop until it gets what it wants. We need its name.
Why?
Most religions have names for them. The Bible refers to them as demons, spirits, and fallen angels, though I use the term loosely. The Quran refers to these spirits as jinn, a spirit from an unseen dimension. Alex, you'll have to do as you did before.
Project?
Yes.
No. No, that's what started this. It's going to make it worse.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio, in which we try to criticize the movie Astral, directed by Chris Mall, produced in 2018. A British horror film with my guest speaker, Sayyid Abdullah, and Brother Yasser. Brother Yasser, what's the overall message that the film or this movie, Astral, is trying to convey about the astral projection and also the afterlife?
I don't think it's trying to show the possible dangers of something like this happening. Mm-hmm. One, showing that there are other entities that exist.
Yes.
Maybe at the end with that particular lady who brings about these charms and these prayers, the importance of prayer, the importance of religion to a certain extent, or religious teachings which may be taken from it. That's some of the positive things you can take from it. Mm-hmm. Other than that, I don't really know what else you can take from the
movie. What about the challenges and the risk which exist or that goes actually with the territory of AP?
Like, for example, astral projection or out-of-body experience. Maybe, like, for example, does it create a hole for other beings to come through? I don't believe that, because at the end of the day, the realms of existence are already intertwined. So, for example, just because one person decides to do something or has the ability to have an out-of-body experience, does it create a rift in the realms for something else to enter? No, I don't believe this, because if the realms are already intertwined, there's already interaction between the realms. And if the realms have a vertical and causal relationship, then it doesn't really matter what you do. And again, as we even said, that even if astral projection is leaving the physical realm, we have no proof that it does.
Yeah,
it's just manipulating time and space to a very minimal and small level. Even then, we don't even know if the person is even experiencing it truly, because at the end of the day, a presential experience that a person, him or herself, feels is something specific to that person. If someone, and then that person then tells you, this is what happened to me, okay, fine. I cannot just deny it But I can also not just accept it.
Exactly.
That person may have felt it. I don't know that. But anyway, that person is not infallible.
It's like the authority of the dreams, which is authority to the dreamer.
Exactly. But even then, if you look at dreams themselves, there are certain dreams that 98% of dreams have no meaning whatsoever to them.
Yeah, true.
To the majority of people.
But they are as ghosts ahlo.
Yeah, right. They don't have anything. But there are certain dreams that carry messages. And that's for a specific person who will then understand that their dream is carrying a message. The same here.
Yeah.
If a normal person who has no understanding, this happens to them, doesn't have a clue what is happening to them.
Right.
Just, all of a sudden, okay, I had a wonderful experience. Okay, so what? Does it benefit you? It doesn't benefit you unless it takes you closer to God. If it doesn't take you closer to God, it actually takes you further away from God and it makes you do other things, then that's definitely satanic.
Yeah.
As the devils and the demons and the shayateen can do this.
I think this is a very good cornerstone, right? It's a good standard to differentiate between the satanic, the demonic, or angelic and divine kind of experience, right? If any kind of ritual or practice that makes you closer to God, then we can call it divine, right? Or something which is endorsed.
You can kind of generally group it like this at the end of the day. Yeah, you could say that again, but that will only come with time. Again, time in the physical realm, obviously, the acts of the person, the demeanor of the person. There are many people who have gone down this path, in the true path of spirituality and mysticism.
Yes,
and they were big scholars, and they went astray. They became engrossed with things that they shouldn't have been engrossed with.
They didn't end up in good.
Shaitan has been there since the very beginning of creation.
Right.
Even before then, before man's creation. Again, this is not something that is set in time.
Yes.
But he knows man and will try everything to obviously do what he has to do to deviate man from that right path. Even the biggest of scholars have fallen into his trap.
Okay, thank you very much. Thank you, Brother Yasser, and thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah, for your nice contribution and the answers you provided to my questions in this program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio, in which we try to criticize the movie Astral, directed by Chris Mall, produced in 2018. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Begin by getting into a comfortable seated position. When you're ready, softly close your eyes and tune in to your heart in the middle of your chest and a couple of inches inwards. And let all of your awareness center in on this space. Wiggle your fingers and your toes. And when you're ready, open your eyes back to the world around you.
Face to face.
I'm Marzia Hashimi and very happy to bring you a very special Hidden Files today, dealing with the situation in Palestine and talking to someone who understands and knows the Zionist regime very well. I'm very happy to welcome to the program Sheikh Talal Abdurrahman Shirim, a former prisoner in Israeli regime prisons, and he's also currently the head of the prisoner's files for Hamas. Thank you so much, Sheikh, for being with us here on Hidden Files. Now, as a former prisoner who spent 18 years in Israeli jails, how much do you value your freedom today, and how hopeful are you about the liberation of the occupied Palestinian territories?
I seek refuge in Allah from the curse of Satan.
May peace and blessings of Allah be upon the most honorable creation and the master of Prophet Muhammad and upon all his family. First of all, thank you for having me today to clarify issues regarding the prisoner's file. Currently, I'm in charge of this file. No one can speak about a prison better than the one who was jailed in it. According to poetry, no one knows the difficulty of something except those who are grappling with it. Freedom is priceless and a must. If I want to maintain my dignity, I have to preserve this homeland. Hence, what we pursue, which is the liberation of Palestine, is precious and the price that we pay is high. The Palestinian detainee suffers two pains. The first pain when his house is raided by the occupation's army. The troops detonate the doors using bombs and then enter the home and begin ransacking it, destroying everything inside. They terrify the children, women and fathers and mothers in plain sight of the prisoner who is handcuffed behind his back. Any person in that house who wants to protest or speak is hit in plain sight of the entire family. This is the first suffering that the detainee grapples with. The army ransacks the house and takes everything inside. If the troops find money, they steal it. They also steal the jewelry of the women, and they take any electronic devices, such as computers and phones. They confiscate everything. And if the prisoner has a car, they also seize it under the pretext that it was used in supporting terrorism. That prisoner is taken in plain sight of the children who scream. This also constitutes a suffering for the family, for the children, for the women, for the father, and for the mother. Afterwards, the second suffering that the prisoner will endure begins when he is placed in the army troops' vehicle and taken for interrogation. On the way to the interrogation, the detainee is physically and verbally assaulted and hears blasphemous words. All of that is part of a psychological torture that precedes the interrogation. We will talk about the interrogation later in the interview, but I want to say that the interrogation is inhuman. Allah the Almighty said in the Quran, "Indeed, we have dignified the children of Adam." So it doesn't make sense that another child of Adam comes and breach your freedom and attack you and your ideas and religion and doctrine. That's kind of insane, but as I have said, Palestine is precious. Palestine is the heart of the Arab and Muslim world, and whatever sacrifices we make, they will remain slight compared to the goal of liberating Palestine.
Well, according to human rights groups, more than 8,000 Palestinians are currently lodged in Israeli jails. Can you share more specific details about the total number of detainees, including those arrested since October the 7th?
Unfortunately, there is false information even among the human rights groups, the Red Cross, etc. But as a person who is in charge of that file, I will give you the accurate figures. Before October 7th, some 5,200 detainees were imprisoned, including about 450 children and minors under the age of 18 and 35 women. The rest of the detainees were men. But after October 7th, the occupation authorities launched a crazy, brutal campaign against Palestinians, arresting members of the Legislative Council, engineers, doctors, university students, general public, former prisoners, women and children. Now, the number of Palestinians held in Israeli jails exceeds 12,000. That means 7,000 more Palestinians have been detained since October 7th. That's kind of insane because about 7,000 people were detained during just 4 months. Between 7,000 and 8,000 people are also reported missing, and their whereabouts are unknown. So we're talking about a huge number of detainees and prisoners. These were the actual figures of Palestinian detainees held in Israeli jails.
We often come across horrifying stories of systematic torture inside Israeli jails. Inmates electrocuted, deprived of food and sleep, denied medical care, handcuffed and assaulted, and even sexual abuse. Does the apartheid regime use torture as a weapon of war against Palestinians?
I have been detained 10 times since the first Intifada or uprising in 1987. I was detained and released 10 times, so I have a lot of experience and have a lot to say about what takes place during the interrogations and about the horrifying stories I heard from my fellow detainees. Regarding torture, I have said that the torture starts from the moment of arrest and continues until the end of the interrogation. During the interrogation, all inhuman techniques are used, such as stripping the detainees of his clothes, with the interrogator mocking him or flirting with him as a kind of assault. But honestly, no sexual assault takes place, and I haven't heard something about that. The individual, however, could be threatened with sexual assault. The wives or sisters of some of the detainees were also detained and brought to the interrogation. There, the men were threatened with subjecting their wives or sisters to sexual abuse if they refused to make a confession. This is a method to force the detainees to speak and make a confession. Some of the detainees break down and speak up as they want their wives, sisters, or mothers to return home, and subsequently the interrogator gets what he wants. Sometimes it is the detainees who threaten the interrogators that if their wives or sisters were not freed, they would witness unprecedented things. These strong men instilled fear in the regime's authorities that later released those women who were used as tools to exert pressure on their husbands or brothers who were being interrogated. Regarding the other techniques, I personally spent a week, 7 days, sitting on a chair with my hands cuffed behind my back and my face covered. I spent 7 days without sleep and without food during the fasting month of Ramadan. They were giving us just one meal every 2 or 3 days. When I was asking for water, they were spilling water on the floor. So if you wanted to drink water, you had to drink the water spilled on the floor. These were among the interrogation techniques. There were other techniques that depended on the case or the method adopted by the interrogator. There was the good guy, bad guy technique, where one interrogator speaks nicely, kindly asking the detainee whether he has a wife and children, and speaks about releasing him and giving him money in order to encourage him to speak up. In return, there was an aggressive interrogator who was beating, insulting, and spitting on the detainee, and doing everything you can imagine. What's currently happening in Israeli jails is harsher than what happened in the U.S. detention centers of Abu Ghraib and Guantanamo Bay. I can say that they all learned from the same source how to torture and humiliate the people. There are many methods of torture in jails that require several interviews in order to address them, as each person and each charge has a certain method. Sometimes interrogations result in deaths. In Israeli jails, more than 5 were killed due to torture. They were suffocated while being handcuffed. They put a piece of cloth on the mouth of the detainee. The detainee could be suffering from a disease and the interrogator doesn't know that, and subsequently, such techniques could result in his death. Some people died during the interrogations. When I was in the Tolkien Central Prison, one of the detainees, who was sitting next to me during the interrogation, was martyred. He died due to torture. Then, there are many methods of torture. Sometimes they even resort to Israel's Supreme Court to obtain a license to torture ruling because the interrogator doesn't want to bear the responsibility of that severe torture and wants the court to be responsible instead if that detainee dies. So they obtain a decision from the court and sit the detainee down and shake him for a long period of time, and that subsequently inflicts a brain injury on him that leaves him either dead or mentally ill. Some people die because of that method of heinous torture. What people watch on TV is nothing compared to what actually happens. You saw how they stripped scores, hundreds and thousands of people of their clothes in front of cameras amid freezing temperatures, let alone what happens behind closed doors. They strip people of their clothes and put them on a wet floor and turn on air conditioners, switching back and forth from cooling to heating. During 1 to 2 days, those detainees fall ill due to that method of torture. All these methods were aimed at pressing the detainee to forcibly admit to something. There are methods that are less heinous, but still heinous, such as imprisoning the individual in a certain room with people portrayed as honorable Palestinian detainees and fighters, but in fact, they are spies who work for the Israeli regime and deceive the detainee to obtain information from him. There are other soft techniques, such as providing the detainee with the most delicious food. While the detainee is hungry, the interrogator brings delicious food and begins eating and asks the detainee if he wants to share him the food, saying, "How are you? Here you are." If the detainee ate, he will also be offered coffee, tea, cigarettes, etc. That's another method to obtain confession from the weak people. But the real fighters refuse to eat or drink anything. No matter how much I spoke about methods of torture, they still exceed the imagination. And what we currently see is just part of the suffering that Palestinian detainees are grappling with in Israeli jails. That was concerning the interrogation phase. In the next stage, and after a forced confession is written, the detainee could be sent from cells to another place that we call the big prison. There, he sees his fellow detainees and begins a new life compatible with the prison's laws, which are set by the regime's authorities, who place each four or five people in a 2x2 or 2x3 meter room. There are also larger rooms, such as 10x5 meter rooms, in which 30 to 40 prisoners are placed. Then the prisoners are diverse. That was what I had to say in brief about the issue of the torture of detainees.
I mean, it's so unbelievable and so heartbreaking hearing what the prisoners go through because of the Zionist regime. And recently, a statement by the Palestinian Prisoners Club said detainees are being denied medical care, not transferred to clinics or hospitals in case of medical emergency. Is it because of their protests against the inhumane prison conditions?
While we're in a state of war, all the laws have changed. Despite its ugliness, the occupation ultimately adheres to the law of the International Committee of the Red Cross or some international and human rights bodies in order to appear democratic and civilized. But all the masks have fallen amid the ongoing war. There's no democracy, there are no human rights, no humanity in the Israeli regime's dealings. So we see it innovating new torture techniques for the sake of deterrence. The regime used to insult to obtain forced confession. But now, and amid the war, the regime aims at pressing the resistance. The regime uses the scenes of the arrest of women and children in order to press the resistance to submit to its demands. Then they want to obtain what they fail to obtain through weapons and explosives and through murders and physical assaults by pressuring the fighters when they witness the mistreatment of their women, children, and people. That is a means of pressure and a dirty war. Any war has its own means, such as a means of destruction, such as bombs and weapons of mass destruction. But the other means is to torture the civilians who are not involved in any operations in order to press the fighters to give up and raise the white flag. The more dirty method is that occupation deprives people from food and water. In northern Gaza, we have famine in every sense of the word. There is no edible thing there. There are more than 60,000 pregnant women who have nothing to eat. How will their fetuses be nourished? Dozens of fetuses die in their mother's wombs, and those who are born alive find no milk or drink. The babies have nothing to eat and subsequently die. There are cases of child deaths due to malnourishment. In prisons, we knew the meaning of hunger because we went on hunger strikes to restore our rights that the prison's authorities deprived us from or to protest against punitive measures adopted against us. Sometimes, we didn't eat anything for a month or 2 months, so we felt pains, including in the head and the knee, and grappled with weakness. After 2 to 3 weeks, the hunger striker becomes unable to stand up and walk, and instead remains in bed. Thus, hunger leaves people collapsed. The case now is not concerning a number of hunger strikers in prisons, but concerning an entire nation that is suffering. More than 700,000 people in Gaza have no food. Israel also destroys medical facilities such as hospitals and medicines. There are no medicines in Gaza. There are 10,000 cancer patients in Gaza, and they have no medication and are dying slowly. Regarding the normal cases, we have over 350,000 patients who don't even have access to a Panadol tablet for the headache, let alone those whose legs or hands have been amputated. How will they be treated?